We're going to talk about righteousness today. Is it all right? Al's message definitely had a lot to do with me going in this direction with this particular message. He's done a two-part series. Oh, I'm going to blame you. Al did a two-part series on a religious spirit or a pharisaical spirit, and it was incredibly good. It provoked a good number of questions in our Bible study time and stuff like that, and it was really good. So a few points, the things that really moved me while I was listening to that message and the Lord was speaking to me was this statement. This is a quote. I'm not sure if this is an Al Houk quote or not, but he says, "People will watch you and judge Jesus." Does anybody remember him making that statement? People will watch you and judge Jesus, which should be a very sobering statement for all of us. All right? Very sobering, because how many of us know that to be true? You know, how many people do we know that they just hate the church, can't stand the church? Why? Because they're watching you, and then because we live in foul or we're living wrong, all of a sudden they're judging Jesus. The church don't work. God doesn't work. And we know confidently God does work. We know that the church works. The fact of the matter is we've just been a poor representation. You know what I mean? You've heard me talk about this before. Normally I parallel it to the gym. Everybody knows that the gym works. If you go to the gym and you don't lift any weights, though you were in the gym, you ain't going to get that figure that you're looking for. You know what I'm talking about? That figure? I can't say figure. The figure. That you ain't going to get it. You just ain't going to get it. And if you come to the church and you don't put to practice the things that you hear, it ain't going to work. And the problem is we hear a whole lot and do very little. And we need to actually be doers of the word, not hearers only, lest we delude ourselves, as James chapter 1, verse 22 reminds us. All right? Another statement that Al said that really hit me. This is point number 8, if you have your notes that Al has shared. It says, the religious spirit will cause you to believe that your ministry is your relationship with the Lord, rather than allowing your ministry to be a byproduct of your relationship with the Lord. Anybody remember that statement? I heard a couple solid, hearty amens on that statement. And the thing is, I cannot chime that bell hard enough for us as God's people. We cannot find identity in what we do. You are not what you do. Okay? You are who God says that you are. And what you do is just a byproduct of your loving relationship with the Lord and that beautiful identity that you have in Him. All right? Now, I'm still plowing through. This is all review still with some of the things that was mentioned in the last sermon that was shared. At the very end of the message, and I'm hopping around again, for those of you guys who haven't heard it, just go hit YouTube. Al stated steps to stay delivered, and he plowed through a bunch of points really quickly. You guys remember that? And I looked at that not as steps to be delivered, though that is a very accurate title for that, but I called it steps to excel in righteousness. And that's what I was hearing in my head as he was stating these things. And I was hearing in my head, this is what we need to do to be righteous. Now, mind you, if you're walking in righteousness, well, obviously you're going to be staying delivered from whatever junk the Lord got you out of. Does that make sense? And in there, I'll just quickly kick out a bunch of points. Keeping God first. Die to yourself. Choose God's plan and agenda in ways. Put on the armor of God. And then there's a bunch of put-ons in there. Put on beauty and joy, Isaiah 6:3. Put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, and love from Colossians 3:12. Put on the new self from Colossians 3:10. Put on faith, hope, and love once again from 1 Thessalonians 5:8. Put on the armor of light, Romans 13:12. Now, when he said put on the armor of light, I have to just look at this verse, because one of the things that jumped out to me was Matthew chapter 5, and you guys know I love Sermon on the Mount, right? And when he says, Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verses 22 and 23 popped in my mind. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. And therefore the light in you is darkness. How great that darkness. Now that is one of those riddling verses to me. It sounds like a riddle, right? I'm going to read it again. Let me see if you guys can hear the riddle in there. Jesus was really good for riddles, right? The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light in you is darkness, how great that darkness. And then my brain kind of keeps stuttering over the fact that how can light be dark? If the light in you is darkness, how great that darkness. I'm like, why? I keep stuttering on that because it just didn't compute well. And then the light, honestly, is the light of your understanding. That's what it boils down to. And so if how you perceive things, what you perceive about other people, what you perceive about yourself, what you perceive about God, if what you perceive does not align with what God has said, then your eye is darkened, and then how dark your understanding is going to be because of it. Because your lens is not clean. My wife brought something to my attention about cell phones a little while ago. Because how many of you guys try to take selfies or take pictures, right? And you always get a blurry picture, but you got an expensive phone, right? It's so funny how much clearer your shot gets if you just clean the lens. You clean your lens, and all of a sudden you get an amazing shot. You can even get a good shot with an old phone, honestly, right? Because, you know, we've been having cell phones for a while, right? And we've seen some really awesome pictures online for years, right? It's amazing how much better your picture gets if you clean your lens, right? And I got people in the room cleaning their glasses. Wait, hold up. Let me. But does that make sense? So therefore, we have to put on light. Understanding the Lord, we ask in a prayer from Ephesians chapter 1, Lord, give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you, right? And then continuing on, put on the Lord Jesus. Put on the whole armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 13 through 17. Take thoughts captive from 2 Corinthians 10:5. Walk in truth. And when I think of walking in truth, my brain immediately goes to John chapter 14, verse 6. You know, the Lord himself saying, I am the way, the truth, and the light. Walk in your authority. And then with authority, I think of immediately identity. I think he actually talked about that too, identity. And the best two passages about identity, in my opinion, this is opinion, Ron Sykes, is Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 2. So, my question to us is, what does it actually mean to be righteous or to walk righteously, right? What does it mean to be or to live righteously? Now, the thing is, the reason why that question is so important is because false grace, right? Because if anyone wants to consider the truth of righteousness, we have to recognize that righteousness is a gift, right? And it's given to all of us, the undeserving. And when you think about people that God calls righteous in the Bible, if you consider it, some of us should stumble a little bit at that thought, right? Like one of the people that God calls righteous, like he says, righteous Lot. I have problems with righteous Lot. You know what I mean? And it's probably exacerbated because of the simple fact that I'm a father of daughters. And y'all know the story, right? People's banging down the door. Don't take these men. Take my daughters. What? Bruh. Seriously? Take my daughters? And yet the Bible says, righteous Lot, right? We got David also, right? Now, mind you, there's a lot more that we can lean in. Okay, I got David, but David did some pretty deplorable things as well, right? And God said he was a man after his own heart. And so sometimes that righteous label is a little hard for us to juggle with. Because it's like, Lord, I don't always understand how you judge. And the fact of the matter is, just to be honest, his judgment is way above our pay grade anyway. Hence why we are to judge fruit. We have to judge fruit. Now take note, because sometimes people be like, I'm living right for Jesus. I'm doing the right thing. I'm making the right decisions. And they do it for a short amount of time. Like, let's just go back to all those farmer analogies that my wife kicks out. For all those people who actually plant and sow and all that other stuff, you typically plant seeds in one season and get your fruit in the next season, right? So if that's the case, Don't come over talking about, I'm doing righteously. I've been making the right decisions. And you've only been doing the right decisions for like a week. Does that make sense? It takes time. And that's actually a good thing to consider, that it takes time. Because let's say somebody offends you or harms you or wrongs you in a certain way. You can forgive and still take a step back, set some boundaries, and watch for a season to see if they actually meant what they said. Because sometimes people don't. You on the same page? So we have to be aware of that false grace and recognize that being righteous is not in any way license for you to sin. All right? Paul spoke very, very strongly about that. The simple definition of righteousness that I have given for years, of all my years of children's ministry, has just been being in right standing with God. Righteousness, right standing with God. That's it. Now, take note, the initial point of you being righteous is a gift. There's nothing you can do to get it. The Lord gifts you his righteousness, just like the Lord gifts you salvation. You could not say yes to Jesus unless Jesus opened your eyes to see him and to experience his love. Meaning he was the initiator in the relationship. Though we like to think that we are the initiators, and sometimes that should actually affect how we share the gospel, right? Right? Because sometimes, not to say that it's always wrong to encourage, beg, or plead people to accept Jesus, but we really need to put the weight of the labor in the prayer that God opens their eyes, that they can see the depravity of their sin, that they can see that there are problems and they have no power to solve them. Because trust me, the sinners know they got problems. People who don't know Jesus know they got problems. I spend a lot of time in the hood. They know they got problems. And they laugh about it. Yeah, this is problems. It is what it is. You know? But they have to see their need for God. And it's hard to tell, especially when so many of the people in the body of Christ are not living appropriately. Does that make sense? Okay. So, the main thing we got to consider in light of righteousness being in right standing with God is the righteous or the just live by faith, right? So you have to believe that you are gifted this righteousness, and if that is the case, we have to be good stewards of our relationship, right? If you have a relationship with somebody, you cannot just assume that your relationship is going to be awesome without any effort from you. Anybody been married for a little while? Can I get an amen from somebody in the room? Thank you. You cannot just assume that everything is awesome despite any efforts and no efforts from you on your end. It's funny because you've heard me mention this before, how I have shared the gospel with a couple other people or I've talked to people about the Lord and they would immediately come off, you can't judge me. You can't tell me da 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 da. And they say these things about, you know, their relationship and they're so confident about their relationship. Right. And then after they make these statements, I say, hey, but you realize that it's not about the Lord's love for you that I'm actually concerned, because the Lord made it abundantly clear. Very common verse. You see it in every football and basketball game. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. Right. So the Lord loved everybody. You don't get into heaven because the Lord loves you. You get into heaven because you responded to his love and you love him. Does that make sense? Not because he loved you. He loved everybody, whether they accepted him or not. It was a past tense kind of a deal. He died once for all. Now, for you to get the benefit of that loving relationship requires some effort, right? I'll give you another picture just to remind you. You know, let's say, you know, I'm not going to call nobody's names. I feel like calling people's names out, but I'm not going to embarrass anybody today in my illustration. Let's say we got a good-looking brother in the room. And he's pursuing one of y'all young ladies. And he's telling y'all, oh, I want to do life with you, right? I got to look at my ladies and smile. He want to do life with you. And you just look at him, you're like, bruh, I'm sorry, I ain't interested, right? Let's say years later, you discover that that man is a multi-billionaire. You cannot come back and be like, yo, can I get a part of that inheritance? Because the fact of the matter is, he gave you an offer, and you said you wasn't interested. If God gives you an offer and you say, I'm not interested, what makes you think you can get the benefits of heaven? You can't. Because you told him you weren't interested. Now, it doesn't change the fact that he was interested in you. He said, baby, what's your name? I got a hope in the future for you. And you said, no. So if that's the case, we have to consider these things. All right? But in any event, the righteous or the just will live by faith. One of the things that I found very interesting about that verse is that verse or those words, the righteous or the just shall live by faith, appears 4 times in Scripture. Okay? So the first time is in Habakkuk 2, verse 4. And then all the other times are a callback to that verse. Romans chapter 1, verse 7, Galatians chapter 3, 11, and Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. I'll say that one more time because I can see people are taking notes. The just shall live by faith appears in Habakkuk 2, 4, Romans chapter 1, verse 7, Galatians chapter 3, verse 11, and Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. What I found interesting around those verses, though, is that though that statement is a short one, every statement in the Bible has a little bit of a backdrop behind it, right? Every statement in the Bible has a little bit of a backdrop. So you can read a few verses before, a few verses afterwards, and you get a little bit clearer context as to why that statement was said. If you skim those verses, you don't have to do it now because it's actually a bit of a chunk of reading to get through that. So I would ask you to do that later. But in Hebrews chapter 4, in Habakkuk, I got my glasses on too, that's not good. Maybe I should clean my lens. In Habakkuk, right, that's actually tied to the wicked, right? In Habakkuk, there is the just shall live by faith, and the context was actually talking about the wicked, or people who have become a law unto themselves. And the Lord was making it abundantly clear, that ain't righteousness. In Romans chapter 1, anybody remembers Romans chapter 1, there's a big clear rebuke that Paul is laying out there, right? That, too, is also talking about people who have become a law unto themselves. In Galatians and in Hebrews, however, it takes a little bit of a different slant. A little bit more of a callback out to the message about Pharisees. It's actually talking about people who are very religious. So they do a lot of good stuff, but they do the good stuff for the wrong reason. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus actually highlights that very, very beautifully when he is also addressing a pharisaical spirit there and making it abundantly clear what makes one righteous and what makes one like a Pharisee. Because he says, hey, when you pray, pray like this. Don't pray in the middle of the street so everybody can see you praying and they say, oh, you're such a holy individual. No, go in the closet and close the door so that what the Father sees in secret, he will bless you openly for. Because the thing is, you've heard me talk about this before, the pharisaical or those who live like a Pharisee and those who are actually righteous actually do the same thing. They do the same things. They both pray, they both fast, they both give, they both worship, they all do the same things. The only difference is the Pharisee does it for the approval of man, the righteous will do it for the approval of God. That's the difference. And that's why Paul was chiming that bell so hard. Hey, be mindful, be mindful, be mindful. Because these guys are going to provoke you to just do a bunch of religious things that are empty and lifeless. Empty and lifeless. If you sing songs and you are not focusing on the Father, if you read the Bible and you're not focusing on trying to grow in an intimate relationship with the Lord and you're just reading it for information, you're not going to get anywhere. Right? And again, I can always go to the marrieds, you know, all my brothers in here know the deal. There's some stuff you can do, and if your heart is not fully invested in the gift that you provide for your wife or your kids, all of a sudden your gift is not appreciated, and then sometimes we get frustrated because our gift is not appreciated, not realizing that you did it wrong. We do things wrong, so stop doing it the wrong way. If you know for a fact that she likes flowers and you buy flowers and there's a problem with the flowers that you bought, chances are it's not to assume, well, she says she likes flowers and she doesn't like flowers. No, figure out how you did it. It may not be because of the fact that you bought the flowers. It may be how you did it, how you presented it. What was your attitude? All the other nuanced details of which I'm not going to talk about right now. But we have to consider these variables. All right? So, how do we live by faith? And righteousness live by faith. And what are we putting our faith in, ultimately? You know? When it comes down to being righteous, and the righteous will live by faith, what my heart, my mind was going to was we're putting our faith in a good work by a good God that will be wisely, beautifully, and perfectly completed for all of us. I'm going to say that again because I was stuttering with my words a little bit, and I apologize. We're putting our faith in a good work by a good God that will be wisely, beautifully, and perfectly completed for all of us. Okay? But why do I say it like that? Because the thing is, we have to put our faith in the wisdom of the Lord. Because his ways are higher than ours. And sometimes, if we're going to be a sober believer, there are times where we're like, you know what? God, I don't like that you did this. Or that you did this way. It's a little hard. Right? But we have to have faith that, A, he is good. And because he's good, he's going to be wise with how he handles things. Even though we don't see the big picture, he does. At the end of the day, we have faith that the work is going to be beautiful. All right? And it will be perfectly completed. Because sometimes it's easy for us to assume that God does everything perfectly, but sometimes perfect doesn't seem beautiful to us. Right? There is a difference between perfect and beautiful. You know, like it strikes awe in you. It captivates you. And the funny thing, if we've been walking with the Lord for a little while, we actually do realize that, man, Lord, the wisdom of your ways when you executed 1, 2, and 3 on my behalf, it could not have been more beautifully done. And we come to terms with it. We recognize that it was beautifully done and it will be perfectly completed. And I have to say it's first unto you and then everybody else, right? Because I said for all, but it's actually first unto you. The reason being is because once you get that gifted righteousness, you are awakened and you are on a continual journey of growing in righteousness, pursuing righteousness. Does that make sense? So, a couple thoughts. I have these quotable things that I've kind of pulled up for you guys. One of the things that I recognized while skimming through a bunch of scriptures about righteousness is that righteousness is something that we do have to practice. Okay, and there's a lot of verses to talk about. I'll quote a few of them for you guys. But I'm going to give this to you. To practice sin is to acquire an insurmountable debt to you, financially, mentally, emotionally, physically, and spiritually. Probably a few more L-Y words in there too, if I can think of a few, but I'm just giving you those off the top of my head. Okay? And I'm sure you guys have realized this. Anybody has done something dumb and then found out that that dumb thing you did was going to cost you a lot of money in your pocket? Right? Some of y'all looking at me like, y'all haven't lived a little. I'm serious. Like, anybody speed? Anybody paid some extra money because you speed? Can I just be like real frank, you know? And you wish you kept that money in your pocket? Right? It pays to, you know, obey the laws of the land and drive the speed limit. Right? We have people in this room struggle with drugs, struggle with alcohol. Those things cost you a whole lot. It costs you a lot of time. It costs you relationships. Praise God for Jesus on the other side of it for most of us, right? But the fact of the matter is, it is expensive. It costs us mentally, emotionally, physically, spiritually. However, to practice righteousness is a sacrificial investment. It secures your identity, inheritances, and rewards in Christ. Practice righteousness also testifies of itself. Now that's something that's beautiful. Righteousness will testify of itself. It's an interesting thought, right? that when you cleave to righteousness, it's going to just start talking about itself to everybody else. Like anybody walked righteously before the Lord and other people just took notice, even when you did not realize that people were taking notice, because righteousness will testify of itself. And when it testifies of itself, it will testify of itself miraculously within anybody who possesses it, again, financially, mentally, emotionally, physically, and spiritually. Righteousness will testify of itself in all those areas. Now, I say it will testify of itself, not to say that you will never have financial struggles or mental issues or emotional issues or anything like that. However, when we cleave to righteousness, there is something incredibly noticeable within us because of the faith and the hope that changes how we approach things. Does that make sense? Like, and we have all these opportunities. Like when I talk about healing, right? Because some people used to come up to me and they say, "Hey, Ron, when we pray for healing and someone gets healed and then let's say the thing comes back and they say, what do we do with that?" Right? I struggle with that. Like I prayed, they got healed, and all of a sudden I prayed for the cancer, it stopped. 5 years later, 10 years later, it came back. Did it even matter? And I have to look at people and say, of course it matters. It always matters. Every time I pray for somebody and their headache goes away and they get another headache 3 weeks ago, it doesn't mean that the prayer didn't work the first time. It means that we are still living in a sinful, broken, and fallen world. Meaning, we will never ultimately get rid of the issues, and the Lord is conditioning us to keep contending against the broken stuff in this world. We need to be conditioned to keep resisting these things. It's the kind of stuff that actually makes certain our salvation by those who see us. Because I'm saying, if God is a healer, I am going to keep praying that God heals everyone that I'm around nonstop. It does not matter how much is answered or not answered. I'm going to keep doing it because I am an advocate for His kingdom come, His will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and there's no sickness in heaven. So therefore, I'm going to do that. And every time the Lord answers, that's an opportunity of heaven kissing earth. It serves as a testimony to those who see. So it always matters that we do these things. And so therefore, righteousness will testify of itself in you mentally, emotionally, physically, spiritually, financially. It will testify of itself, but it does not mean that we may not have problems. You may have problems, but as you contend, you have a different level of hope because you know that it's going to be perfectly displayed in due season. We're on the same page. I didn't go over anybody's heads. Beautiful. And again, we see this laid out in Scripture. Like when it comes on to financial provision by those who are righteous. Do you guys remember the widow and her jar with Elijah? The widow's jar? Yeah, that was a wonderful financial blessing, was it not? Because she found it worthy, or found it wise, if you will, to serve the prophet before her own son. You know, to serve the Lord first. Man, you know, consider Israel in her time of glory under the reign of King David and Solomon. When Israel was focused on keeping God first in all things. We have physical examples laid out in Scripture. David's mighty men. Israel's departure out of Egypt, not one feeble or weak among them. At that point in time, that was like when they were being delivered out of Egypt. Most scholars, most believers, I agree with them, they look at that as a time of salvation, if you will, right? They were in bondage. Slaves to sin and to issues in Egypt, and all of a sudden the Lord delivers them, and that was their mark of their gifted righteousness. God says, I have picked you, I have chosen you, I have called you to be my own. And even at that moment, before they even got their hearts fully right with the Lord yet, because we all know they were complaining all the time, and even still, God said, physically, there will be not one feeble among you. Mentally, good grief, we got Moses, we got Solomon. We got David and Saul establishing kingdoms, building the tabernacle, showing beautiful works of the mind that have not yet been duplicated. Right? And I didn't mean to say Saul, because Saul's a wonderful example. Because King Saul, though he botched things up, it doesn't change the fact that he was anointed. It doesn't change the fact that he was anointed. And that should actually be a sober reminder to all of us as well. That you can be anointed, You can recognize that you've been gifted righteousness and still completely miss the boat because our man was demonized by the end of his life. All right? Spiritually, again, you see that in Joseph, you see it in Daniel, you see it in Paul. Joseph and Daniel, the Bible actually mentions it specifically that both of these men had an excellent spirit. And other people also testified of their excellent spirit. This is what we have to look forward to if we walk righteously before the Lord. All right. Some other considerations of righteousness. Here's some verses for you. We must practice and pursue righteousness. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So, one of the notes to be right, to being righteous, is keeping your priorities in order. Is God actually first? Is he first? Because more often than not, we often put good things ahead of the Lord. And I have to say that that is not wise. Okay? You guys already know that I've been an educator for a number of years. And I've watched students, like this is going to smack my students down. I'm sorry those of you guys who are collegiate in the room and those of you guys who are still in school. But sure enough, I've watched many a student say, I can't spend time before the Lord or in my Bible because I got homework to do. I got to do my homework. I'm going to tell you, I'm sorry all those who are listening, your homework should not come before the Lord. Okay? If you keep the Lord first, I promise you, you'll do better with your homework. Get your life in order. All right? I promise you, so many, I just ask some of the older men in the room. I have to keep saying the men. You can, the women obviously have. I know my frame, so I know guys' frames. Sorry, ladies. So find some of the older women. I'm sure Miss Lisa got some wisdom to drop on you guys about this too. But how many of us have put the wrong thing first? We put our jobs ahead of our kids or our jobs ahead of our wives. When the Lord didn't say your work is supposed to be next. The Lord is first. Your spouse is next. Then your kids, for some of us who've actually put our kids over our spouse, don't do it. Trust me, your kids will survive. And if they don't, just make another one. I'm sorry. I am so sorry. Listen, I'm sorry. I am definitely in rare form. I've been like... We'll call it due to sleep deprivation. Either way, you get the idea. Yes. So, another verse to consider. Oh, man. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. 1 John, chapter 2, verse 29. Now again, take note, practicing of righteousness is something you have to look with a keen eye. A lot of times we assume people practice righteousness, but we're looking at this religiously. We just look to see, are they worshiping? Are they giving? Are they fasting? Are they praying? Are they coming to church? Do they have all those? Are they just, oh yeah, of course they're doing well. Of course they're practicing righteousness. And I promise you, Jesus called some of those Pharisees twice the son of the devil than Satan was. He was just like, yo, y'all, you're wrong. And Jesus made it abundantly clear, if your righteousness does not exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means get into heaven. So that cannot be the barometer. That cannot be good enough. It has to be due to intimate relationship with one another where we can examine each other's hearts and see if someone's actually sincerely doing the stuff. Because some of us, as was shared earlier in Al's previous message, some of us did past tense, because I'm going to say that when you guys are doing those declarations that you guys got a lot of that junk off of you. But we've practiced these things. And we ought not to have. All right? again, considering that we have to pursue righteousness. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. Flee also youthful lust. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with all those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Oh, look at that. There's some more context again. Pure heart. Pure heart. In Titus 2:12, it says, teaching us that denying ungodliness, there's actually some more content beforehand. I didn't copy the whole verse, so I apologize. You can look up the rest. But teaching us, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. There's actually a really good, couple of really good verses in Proverbs. And I can't remember where I put them. Well, I'm just going to encourage you guys to just skim through the whole book. It won't kill you. You'll be all right. Oh, here's one of them. I love this because the language is so poetic here. But it says, but the path of the just, or the path of the righteous, is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. Man, do you see that beautiful progression right there of righteousness for us all? Because there is the initial act of righteousness, the part that the Lord does, but then there's the sanctification work. And you guys heard us talk about this between, you know, justification, sanctification, glorification. It's the three aspects of a believer's stages, if you will, that's kind of been separated but should have never been separated in the first place. You know, because the justification is you being born again, right? So now you're justified, you're made a son, right? It's almost like a legal exchange, if you will. Then there's the sanctification part. That's the part that we have to work on. So when it comes down to sanctification, we have to set ourselves apart and fill ourselves with truth. And then later on, justification is when we get that glorified body. It's the fruit of the labors, all right? And so that verse, the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter. After it starts, it just keeps getting brighter and brighter and brighter until that perfect day. So here we go. What are some of the results of righteousness? Okay. Matthew chapter 6, this is going to give you a little bit of context, starting from verse 31 to 33. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Right? One of the results or the benefits of righteousness is that that which you need, it will be provided for. Now again, let us take into consideration what Jesus was warning us of first. Being overly concerned about what we will eat, what we will drink, what we will wear. That's also in the same way, like when I gave the example about that college student thing about putting the wrong thing first. Because we say, well, I'm putting school first, but actually what we're doing is we're trying to put our future first. We're trying to get some security here. I gotta get the good grades so I can get the good jobs, so I can get the money, and not realizing that the Lord is the only one that gives you your success. Because we already know this. This is just common fact, right? The richest people in the world, almost none of them went to college. Let's just be honest. Yeah, the richest people just didn't go. So, therefore, if that's the case, I know, and I feel bad because I sent so many students off to college, and then they get that really expensive degree, and the thousands of dollars in debt, and then they find themselves working at Taco Bell, because they couldn't find a job in their field, Man, that's just a sad story. I'm like, I got my students like, ooh, yeah. But it's true. And we get some people that get these boss degrees when they go to school and they have no character. Right? And when they have no character, what does that mean? You go to apply for the job, they detect that you have no character, and you still don't get the job, though you had straight A's. Because the Lord will reward the faithful. So, again, that's another call out back to get your life in order. Keep God first. I love this verse. This is Isaiah 32, verse 17. The work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. The benefits of the gifts of righteousness is quietness and assurance. I will have to say, I feel very grateful for this house. And this body of believers, this family, because I hear things, you know, and I know of a number of people who've been blessed with very just wonderful gifts from you guys. You guys have been blessing each other, you know, babies are being born, people have some financial concerns or whatever, and it gets out in just very subtle ways, and people just immediately respond in extravagant ways. Like, it has happened time and time and time again. You know what I mean? And it's even come to me as well. I'm not going to put anybody on the spot. But sure enough, you guys see my tires balding, right, on my CRV. And I had to drop $1,800 in my van. And I'm like, I ain't got bread to put into my CRV. And somebody came and was like, yo, Ron, you need some new tires. It's wintertime. I'm like, yeah, I know. But I can't do anything until I get paid again. It's just not even thought. The savings account, I put $1,800 in my van, I just didn't have it. And sure enough, somebody in this house came up and was like, $1,000 right there in my account for new tires. And they said, in the memo, get new tires. I said, yes, sir. Got me some new tires. And that's just on my side. There's been blessings back and forth. And some of you guys have really just encouraged us and prayed for us and stuff like that. In light of these past couple weeks, Al was very, very tactful when he was dialoguing about our last couple weeks, last weekend, because I came in for worship because I really needed to be here to worship because the week was just that intense. And I won't get into the detail because it was just that kind of a week. But one of the things that I found marvelous about the heat that was going through is that when I called my elders, and my elders will testify because a couple of them I talked to, and I said, hey, I don't know how to describe what I'm feeling, but I am feeling some kind of way, all right? I'm feeling some kind of way. So I had a few things that were happening. I'll just give a couple ideas. That CRV I was just talking about is totaled, and I was talking about the car thing. So, yes, we were in a car accident, totaled the car, and it was the timing of it was what was perfect because I just performed a funeral for my uncle. And in between the church and the interment or the burial ground is when I got into a car accident. And I was the minister performing everything. So it was, needless to say, a bad day. And there was a bunch of other things that around all that that just made things a bad day. However, what I know about the Lord is this, and this is one of the reasons why I have so much confidence in the Lord, because those who talk to me and those who are in my presence, in light of those issues that were going on, will definitely confirm the words that I'm saying, is that I was not overwhelmed or overtaken with grief. I felt like, Lord, you are anchoring me. And I said this word. I said, I'm feeling some kind of way, obviously because, you know, bad stuff happens, and sometimes you just feel some kind of way. But it was not despair. It was not hopelessness. It wasn't anxiety or depression. I was just like, Lord, I'm feeling some kind of way. And so then I was like, you know what, I'm just going to go get some rest. I checked myself into a hotel with my wife and just like, let's just take a second and breathe. And just like, Lord, let's just process the week. All right? And the thing is, you have that grace as well. That when you are righteously before the Lord, I promise you, all kinds of hell can come bombarding against you, and yet you can be kept in perfect peace. This is one of the glorious things about salvation and the glorious things about Jesus. Now, if things come jumping on you or bombarding you and you can't anchor yourself in Jesus, I would have to say, hey, listen, are you walking in righteousness or in right standing with your Father? Because if your eyes are fixed on Him, you will not be overwhelmed in that way. You can definitely feel some kind of way. That's why I said it that way. I feel some kind of way, you know? But those other things, you can actually get your head above that and walk in a level of peace. Because if we're sober, if we're sober about life, death comes to all of our doors. Okay? Calamity comes to all of our doors. Sicknesses and trials will come to all of our doors. But did not Jesus also give us a beautiful promise saying that if we abide in His Word and build our lives on the foundation of what He says, that when storms come and winds blow and they beat against the house that is established, that that house will stand? But then if you don't build your house on His words, but you build it on the sand, your fall will be great. So if you're looking at your life and your life is collapsing, I would say, hey, this just take a step back. I'd honestly say, Lord, I repent for not seeing You rightly. And sometimes that might offend some people and say, hey, listen, I know we go through stuff, but sometimes you just got to repent. And say, Lord, I'm not looking at You. I've allowed all these problems to get bigger than You, and because of which I can't see clearly. My lens is all jacked up. And I've thrown myself into despair. All right? Now, again, I'm not saying that if somebody is in that place that we should not help out and jump in there and support, because sometimes we don't know what will overtake any one of us. So just lovingly support each other when that overcomes, or when it comes to us. But at the same time, please note, all I'm really trying to say is that you can actually establish yourself in a hope of something greater, that you will not be thrown off by the things that you're enduring. All right? My last point, and I will just say this, and this is a call back out to the previous things I've said, is that righteousness is something that we wear. Okay. In Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, Paul makes this statement, which we know that Timothy is one of the last epistles that Paul wrote. He says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith, which is just beautiful statements for anyone to say at the end of their life. And he says, finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and that day is capitalized, and not to me only, but also to all those who have loved His appearing. So once again, that's a call out to, again, the goodness of the Lord. That quote I kicked out earlier today when I was saying that what are we having faith in? It's in a good work by a good God that will be wisely and beautifully and perfected, or perfectly completed for all. So we're anchored by this, and that good God is going to clothe us in righteousness. It even says in Revelations that we will be clothed in righteousness, clothed in glory. And see, glory is the knowledge of God, right? We've come to that, like, glory is typically something that's a little abstract. We've talked about this before, the abstract nature of glory. Like when Moses said, show me your glory, what did he actually get tangibly? And we know that the Lord walked in front of Moses, but what he got tangibly was the law of the Lord. The Lord gave him the Mosaic law, the Levitical law. That was what he got. And not only did he get that, he understood it and the heart behind what was said. Almost like the child that understands the heart behind why the parent is saying, don't do this and don't do that. And they understood the heart and they weren't distracted by the do's and the don'ts. Because sometimes we just get distracted by the do's and the don'ts, and we just assume that somebody's trying to rob us of our liberty when actually those are gifts unto righteousness. All right? And so we're clothed in righteousness, like we're clothed in glory. We are crowned in righteousness. So, we're going to close in prayer. And we will leave the altars open for anyone who desires further prayer after I close in prayer. But I'm going to do my typical, just like a call to respond, if you will. And my call to respond is, if you desire to request of the Lord for the grace to pursue righteousness in a more focused way, please stand. If you have a desire to pursue righteousness and you need the grace to do so in a more tangible way, just come to your feet. If you could, I'm just going to ask you all to just posture your hearts and then talk to the Lord and by faith make your request known to Him. He hears you and He loves your voice. My Father, we just say that we repent for putting things before you. And we repent for taking lightly the gift of grace and your gift of righteousness. Lord, we know that the world is watching us and they will judge you for it. I pray that you would help us to appropriately live our lives, recognizing that we are your representation here on this earth. So we say, Lord, help us. We are weak and we are powerless apart from you. But again, you've given us your grace. My Lord, we humbly ask that you help us to access your grace. Lord, we thank you for your love and how it was so lavishly shown to all of us. In your holy and mighty name, all God's people said, amen.